Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We are glad you can be with us this week as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
Hello, brothers and sisters. When I was praying this morning, you know, I often pray with this little monthly booklet called Magnificat. You can get one at magnificat.com. And I use it in my daily prayer. You know, it's something I meditate on, the Psalms, the daily readings from the scripture. And today's a Saturday. And so oftentimes on Saturday, they pay particular attention to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. And this was a little meditation they had in preparing for one of the Psalms. On earth, the Blessed Virgin Mary offered her life in that obedient service that is true worship of God. So when we think of worship, we think of prayer, we think of Mass, we think of the liturgy, we think of prayer times like I'm just talking about. But here it talks about worship being obedient service. Mary offered her life in obedient service. And so I think it'd be worthwhile for us to think a little bit about what true worship is. True worship is not just prayer time, but true worship is obedient service with our whole life. And it made me think about a scripture passage in Romans chapter 12 that I'm sure you're familiar with. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, that's a pretty strong exhortation, more than an exhortation. It's a command. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what are our bodies? Our bodies are our whole life, our mind, our heart, our soul, our will, our intellect, our physical sensations, what we do, our activity, all the capabilities of our body. So the scripture here is saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So our spiritual worship of God needs to include offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, how does that happen? It happens through us desiring it. It happens through us intending it. And that's what, like, the traditional morning offering in the Catholic Church was trying to express, that at the beginning of the day, we want to offer our whole life and all our activities to the Lord. But doing it in the morning is important, but we need to recognize that actually getting into the place where our whole life, our whole day, our whole night, our whole body is really living as a living sacrifice to God. What does that mean? It means that more and more everything we do and are is rooted in love of God and love of our neighbor. It means that everything we do, we want to be under the lordship of Christ. We really want it to be in harmony with his will. We want to be obedient sons and daughters of God. And this is really important because, as I mentioned in other videos, obedience is not popular today, but the way of really loving God is to obey him. And what we need to obey him is in loving him, but loving our neighbor as well. You know, Jesus says in John's gospel, if you love me, do what I'm asking you to do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it says, Jesus became the source of salvation for those who obey him. So offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, having our whole life, our whole day, our whole night, actually worship of God, means trying to obey him at every moment of the day, every aspect of our life. Now, this isn't something that happens all at once. This is really a lifelong process. Usually how it works is over a period of years, we're getting more life from the Holy Spirit about how we can be more obedient to the Lord. We're getting more healing in our hearts and souls that we're able to forgive people and love people more. We're increasing our own desire and love for God. Maybe we're spending more time in prayer. Maybe we're spending more time in loving service of other people. Maybe we're able to endure suffering and difficult relationships and illnesses with greater peace and patience, offering them to the Lord as part of our worship. It's a lifelong process. Now, Mary is often presented, rightly so, as a model of discipleship. She's also presented here in this little meditation as the one who really offered her body as a living sacrifice, the one who fulfilled Romans chapter 12. Now, Mary was just a human being. She wasn't a divinity. But she was a special human being, and we need to recognize that. She was conceived without original sin. There was nothing in her of disordered desire, of wounds of sin, of inclination to evil. She had a pure heart. And that's why, you know, Mary at Fatima says, Jesus wants to establish devotion to my Immaculate Heart in the world today. So what does that mean? That means, yes, we want a pure heart like Mary. Mary got hers from birth. We need to struggle to get ours. We need to engage in the process of spiritual growth. We need to desire to grow in holiness. We need to be alert to those little warnings that the Holy Spirit gives us that we're doing something that isn't pleasing to the Lord. We need to be willing to repent. We need to be willing to accept truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to us about our own selfishness, our own mixed motives, or our own disordered desires, and really heal those disordered things to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness, ask for His healing. When appropriate, go to the sacrament of reconciliation, you know, or go through the process of inner healing that the Unbound method, you know, provides. So anyway, for us, it's a lifelong process. But even for Mary, when she didn't have to deal with the residue of original sin, she didn't have any fallenness in her. She had special graces from God, not just her Immaculate Conception, but an angel appeared to her and told her that she was most favored amongst all women, and that she was going to be the mother of the Savior, that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. So you can't say that Mary wasn't aware of her very special role in God's plan. You know, that was really revealed to her. Same with Joseph. They knew that something extraordinarily special was going on with the baby that was in Mary's womb. They knew in many different ways how special he was. They didn't understand completely how it was going to play out on earth. They probably didn't anticipate at the beginning the hostility that was going to arise against him. But also, they had to walk through human life as two human beings. You know, and as holy as Joseph was, he wasn't even immaculately conceived. So he had to deal with the fallenness of our human nature. He had to deal with temptation, perhaps, in a way that Mary never had to deal with it. But he was spoken to God by God in dreams, very clear dreams that he knew were supernatural communications, and he obeyed them. So part of Joseph's worship was obeying what God was showing him. Don't be afraid to take this woman. Her baby's from the Holy Spirit. She hasn't committed adultery. Or how about the command, get up right away, leave in the middle of the night and head off to Egypt with Mary and the child because Herod's trying to kill the child. So Joseph had to get up in the middle of the night. You know, it's not a lot of fun to get up in the middle of the night to anybody, no matter how holy you are. And then to immediately leave for Egypt, obeying the Lord so suddenly is pretty special. But it wasn't like an angel picked them up and took them to Egypt. It wasn't like when Mary was pregnant and had to go to Bethlehem for Joseph to register for the census or whatever it was, that she was miraculously transported. There were jostling donkey rides. There were long walks. There were, you know, a lot of time spent kind of going from place to place and just waiting and being. Or just think of how significant is it that Jesus didn't begin his public ministry until he was 30 years old, and he was at home at Nazareth we assume from almost all of that time, if not all of that time. And he, you know, or how about the time in the temple when he was 12 years old? They were on the pilgrimage, they're going up for the Passover and heading back to Nazareth. Mary and Joseph noticed that Jesus was missing, and they thought he was probably in some other place with some of his relatives. Jesus did have a lot of relatives. You know, scripture talks about, hey, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to talk to you. And then in other places, it talks about, hey, his sisters are with us. His brothers are with us. We know this guy. He's got relatives in the neighborhood. So there must have been, you know, aunts and uncles, you know, brothers and sisters of Mary and Joseph, that Jesus had lots of cousins. And so he grew up in a network of relationships and a network of family relationships. They probably went to bar mitzvahs if they had them in those days and went to weddings. We know that. That's where Mary and Jesus's disciples went to a wedding. And, you know, what you do at a wedding is you celebrate marriage and you eat and drink. And it's pretty amazing that Mary knew that Jesus had power, but she didn't know whether he'd exercise that power right now. So she must have had some understanding about the importance of timing in Jesus's ministry. So when she told them that they had run out of wine, which is very embarrassing at a wedding celebration, she took pity on them and she pointed out to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, you know, my time hasn't come. My hour hasn't come. The hour of Jesus is tremendously significant. It's the hour when the whole plan of salvation starts to really move forward with acceleration. It's the hour of manifestation of who Jesus is. And it's the hour also of hatred and hostility where darkness tries to destroy Jesus. And so Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. But Mary doesn't take that as the final answer. And maybe she knows that Jesus will do anything that she asks. Maybe she knows that without presuming on it or forcing it or pressing it. So she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. And then Jesus must have decided, okay, I'm going to take this as a push from God, the push through my mother, that maybe the time has come for me to demonstrate the power of God working in me. And so he changed lots of water into lots of really good wine. But you know what? It wasn't like life was easy for Joseph and Mary. It wasn't like life was easy for Jesus. They had to walk through the path. They couldn't take the shortcut. They had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They had to go from Bethlehem to Egypt. They had to come from Egypt coming back to Nazareth. They had to build craftsman products in Joseph's workshop. Mary had to do the laundry. Mary had to make the meals. You know, they had to figure out how much to charge and, you know, all those human things they had to walk through, but they're walking through it in obedience to the Lord. And so their lives really were a living sacrifice. The yes of Mary at the Annunciation had to be carried out in daily yeses, daily love, daily service. And that's how our life becomes a living sacrifice, by daily yeses and the daily responsibilities of our life, where God has placed us, the people he's placed us with, the work he's given us to do, the illnesses he's given us to bear, the disappointments he's permitting us to experience. So let's take a look at the rest of Romans chapter 12, where it really does spell out in considerable detail what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, this obviously has implications for sexual morality, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about your bodies are not your own. They're temples of the Holy Spirit. How dare you take members of Christ's body and join them to sexual immorality. So, you know, sexual immorality is no light thing. It's really it's really offensive to our own bodies, which are also the bodies of Christ. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We've just got to understand that our worship is not just in Mass on Sunday or weekdays or in our prayer time, but our worship is loving God with our lives, loving God in all the circumstances of our lives, obeying God in all the circumstances of our lives. This is how we do it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how does our mind get renewed? It gets renewed by listening to videos like this. It gets renewed by meditating on the Word of God. It gets renewed by daily prayer times. It gets renewed by opening our minds to the Word of God and letting our minds be formed by the Word of God, more and more looking at the world as God looks at the world, more and more understanding things as God understands things as He gives it to us in His Holy Word and Holy Scripture and Holy Church. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. A lot of times people are discontent about their lot in life. And this needs discernment. Sometimes our lot in life isn't what the Lord wants for it, and it should be changed, and it can be changed, and we need wisdom. But sometimes we're saying, gee, if I only did this, or if I only had that, if I was only like this other person, or if I didn't have this illness or whatever. And a lot of times coming into holiness means accepting our lot in life when that's what the discernment indicates should be done. You know, there's a line in one of the Psalms, you know, better is one day in the house of the Lord than a thousand in the dwellings of the unrighteousness, or better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You know, just the privilege of being a son or daughter of God is, it would have been enough for us. That psalm that says, it would have been enough for us just to be created by God with the hope of eternal life. It would have been enough for us just to be baptized and become part of Christ's body with the promise of eternal life. It would have been enough for us that He gave us the grace that we needed to fulfill the responsibilities of our state in life, that He'd guard us from temptation, that He'd give us the grace to repent and ask forgiveness when we need to. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so though we are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Our salvation is very bound up with our relationships with each other. You know, how we live in our families, whether our families are blessed, whether our families are suffering, whether our families seem to be that perfect family that people from the outside say, why can't my family be like that? Why can't my kids be like that? Why can't my husband or my wife be like that? Whatever the challenges or the consolations of our family, we're members of one another, and our salvation depends on how we relate to the people in our family and how we relate to the people in our wider family. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's accept the differences amongst each other. Let's accept that we don't have every gift. Let's accept that we don't have everything that other people have. Let's accept what God has given us. Let's thank God for what He's given us. You know, I regularly thank God for having a house to live in. I regularly thank God that the heat's working. I regularly thank God that we have electricity. I really thank God, you know, when we say grace before daily meals, I really thank God that we have food to eat, you know. So many people in the world don't have some of the basic things that we tend to take for granted. And let's not take them for granted. Let's be grateful to God. And let's be grateful to God, for us existing. He didn't have to create us. He didn't have to share us with us the possibility of eternal life where there'll be no more sorrow and no more tears and no more misunderstandings and no more hurts and no more wounds, but eternal love and eternal life. He's given us that possibility if we just persevere, if we just hang in there, if we just keep saying yes, if we just keep accepting what God has given us to do, to love, to endure. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality. Giving money is a way of worshiping God. Worship God with your money. Worship God with your encouragement to other people. Worship God with your exhortations. Worship God with helping other people. He who gives aid with zeal. He who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is a beautiful life. This is a beautiful life when we're living it in obedience to the Lord, in response to his love. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Wow. Oh, Lord, let it be, let it be, let it be. Stir up in us the grace of your Holy Spirit. Let that living flame of love that's burning away, purifying our soul, flare into flames from time to time and advance the process of purification. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So don't restrict prayer to your prayer time. You know, our worship is more than our prayer. It's our obedience, our love, it's our service, it's using our gifts, but it is also our prayer. And Paul says, pray always, and more we can live in awareness of the presence of the Lord all day long, be talking to him all day long, be listening to him, be loving him. Bless those who contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be empathetic with the sufferings of your fellow human beings. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Feel the pain of those who are in pain. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. You know, a lot of people want to be seen with the beautiful people, the powerful people. A lot of people are deeply driven to spot who the powerful people or the beautiful people or the rich people world or the power or the influential people and to be with them and ignore the lowly. The Lord's really asking us not to do that. You know, he even says it's one of the things that was ruining the Eucharistic celebrations in 1 Corinthians. It talks about the Eucharist and how the rich people kind of kept the best food for themselves and didn't share it with the poor people and maybe associated with each other. James says, hey, when somebody who's got gold and rich garments comes into your gathering, you pay attention to him, but don't pay attention to the poor. So the Lord wants us to pay attention to the lowly, to each person. And never be conceited, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, and it doesn't completely depend on us, live peacefully with all. We can't control how other people are want to have hostility towards us, but insofar as it lies with us, let's try to be reconciled with people, and if people refuse to be reconciled or people want to continue to be persecutors or whatever, don't persecute them back. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Justice will never be done perfectly on this earth. Unfair things continue to happen to many, many people every day of the week. Unfair exclusions from promotions at work. Unfair denial of admissions to a good university. Unfair lies being told about us, unfair discrimination, this unfairness, this injustice, this deeply wrong things that happen every day to people in this world. And how can we even think that we have it tough in the slightest when you look at what's happening in Ukraine and Russia, or what's happening in Israel and Gaza, or what's happening to all the terrible natural disasters that are happening in country after country where people don't have a place to live and they don't have food. I mean, it's just, Lord, have mercy on us, Lord. Lord, come again, please. Come soon, Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember the example of Mary, who just kept saying yes. It wasn't just once at the Annunciation, but it was yes, even when puzzling, painful things happened. When they finally found Jesus in the temple, she said, your father and I were anxious, we're worried. Why did you do this? So despite all the graces they had, despite all the special things that had been shown to them about their child, they didn't get it all. And it was painful. It was hurtful. There's going to be painful and hurtful things in our own life. But we, just like Mary, need to keep saying yes. Keep saying yes. Keep drawing our strength from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, draw your strength from the Lord. The Lord wants to give us the strength we need to actually make our bodies a living sacrifice, to actually make our lives more and more an offering of love and obedience to God. God bless you.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.